We might as well get started because the bulk of what we have to share here, Michael is going to be going through some materials and information that he's been developing that I think is very exciting in terms of what you can do with your family and how you get them on board with the whole process of building a legacy, and that's not just financial. And so I want to give him plenty of time to go through some of that stuff. I think you're going to enjoy the materials that we have to present. Michael has a financial firm up in Seattle, Washington, and works with a number of charitable organizations and high net worth people. So the kind of concepts that he's dealt with come out of experiences in dealing with those types of situations that it's always better to learn a little bit from experience of somebody else rather than having to go through it ourselves. And so we're gonna cover primarily these seven key areas related to this type of planning process. As we go through, we talk a little bit about what the mission is that we want to talk to. And this is really a family legacy initiative that Michael and his colleagues are putting together in the Northwest that hopefully can be taken out nationally in terms of how do we really examine those things that are important in terms of structuring our family legacy that's more than just money, but it's what do we pass along with the assets that we have that create something that a permanence for the future that can really be faith-based that we can work with our kids on. And as we start to look at this point, one of the big areas that financial professionals will talk are always talking about is this bubble of wealth that's coming through. And one of the things that we begin to think about is if, as they tell us, some $41 trillion is going to be transferred over the next 40 years to another generation. And if we think in terms of retirement accounts now of being somewhere in the neighborhood of $10 to $12 trillion, that's a huge amount of money. And what is that going to mean for children, for grandchildren? What's it going to mean for charitable organizations? Because as the experts, as they deal with it, are why don't you just hang on to it? Are estimating that there's some $6 trillion that could wind up going to charities and ministries. But along with this tremendous opportunity, we've got some problems. And the problems are we set up to handle this? One of the things that I've talked to people over in the past, when you think in terms of the inheritance that you pass on to your kids and the values and the things that you pass on, we could be doing our children and future generations tremendous damage because of what they would miss in the learning process. Whether that's in Asia where they talk about a rice bowl to rice bowl in three generations, or in Europe where it's clogs to clogs in three generations, or in America, shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in three generations. What we find is when you look at family wealth, whether large or small, there is a generation that develops the wealth and understands the principles and the hard work that it takes to get you there. And then the second generation tends to be the ones that enjoy that experience. They're detached from the principles and the practices that caused you to be able to make that. And so by the time you get around to the third generation, you're back into a situation where they don't understand the values and they've gotten through the enjoyment, and so the wealth in a family can be destroyed by that point, at which point then you have to raise up and start that process all over again. And while that is very meaningful for that generation coming along, what more could we do if we could pass along some of the values and the principles to our kids to solidify what's going on in their lives? And so I'm going to turn it over to Michael now, and he's going to take you through some of the a little bit of deeper discussion of the problem and the situation, and just what he and his colleagues are doing to kind of bring some meat around this to make it really an important process in a way that you can help influence your children for the benefit of the kingdom.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah.
Welcome, everyone. Happy to be here. As Bill said, we're going to talk about background, method, and then it's always fun just to go to stories and hear what families have experienced, what their challenges have been, and how they've come out the backside of that to create successes. So I'm going to focus on stories that have a back-end success, because that's always fun to hear. And then we'll finish up with some practical application. My objective today, this is a huge area. I've studied it extensively for the last 3 years. I've probably purchased every book on this I can find. I'll tell you why this came about as we progress. But it is exciting, and there's so much to be done. And I have a 5- and 8-year-old, and I'm so excited I came into this because it's just allowing me to be a better dad, a better husband. And so when you leave today, my goal is that you, I should say our goal, is that you would go away with one great idea that you can take and implement in your family that will make a lasting difference, okay? So if I accomplish that, I think we've got a winner. So this whole area of riches or wealth rarely surviving 3 generations has gone on for centuries. It's nothing new. Adam Smith wrote about it in 1776. Solomon wrote about it in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's nothing new. However, maybe if we dissect the problem and ask ourselves today, culturally, why are families failing? And if you just want to follow along right in the book, I'm just going to be speaking to the slides and everyone with me on page 8. There's a new term that the community is using these days. It's called affluenza, which is the dysfunctional relationship with money and the pursuit of it. Some might call it the Paris Hilton effect or the sudden wealth effect. And unintentionally, and many times with good intentions, parents are setting up a home of entitlement and not really meaning to, and forgetting to pass along the strong work ethic that helped them create the wealth that they have. We're talking about the financial assets that they have. The second major problem is that we have identified is the lack of communication and mentoring in a family. So you ask yourself, well, what would be the purpose of mentoring our family? The purpose of mentoring our family is to transfer our heart of faith and the values that we stand for. The goal would be to transfer that into our children and our grandchildren. The purpose of communication is over the simplest things. I have seen families be broken up in the distribution of assets from one generation to the next. One family, it was over mom's wedding ring. 2 daughters don't speak. Communication is communicating to the family what is important about the assets that you're going to transfer. And there's even more than that. But you'll see just over the simplest things, families being broken up. So communication, the purpose is to get ahead of unresolved conflict or conflict that may occur. And actually, if you can bring a conflict resolution into your family, a method of conflict resolution, it's powerful. All right? Unfortunately, many families are failing this area. There's tremendous best practices that families are using and resources that are available. We're just not taking advantage of it. The third area is advisors focus on money when it comes to the area of wealth transfer. We have some of the best estate planning professionals, the best trained, the best technically trained. However, the focus tends to be on reducing taxes and not clearly understanding how some of these strategies will impact our family members. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, about one client we've worked with. And these clients, they're compilations. I'm not, you know, I'm mixing and matching. They're not exact, but the situations are real. So we have some of the best advisory team, but again, they're not looking at the whole picture. So today, most families are conditioned, as well as professional advisors, to believe that our wealth transfer is simply governed by the estate planning documents that we've written. And so when someone has an estate plan written, they think that they're done. That's just part of the plan. And our goal is to re-educate the professional community and families to understand there's a lot more work that can be done if you want to go down that road. There was a conference of the top 1,000 estate planning professionals in the Northwest, a big part of those attorneys. There was over 30 workshops. And if one of the major problems is family communication and mentoring to this generational problem, why was there zero workshops on family mentoring and communication? And so there, it's just not even on the radar screen. This is the top conference in the Northwest. So what can families transfer along with their assets to have a greater impact in your kids' lives and in your grandkids' lives? We're going to just pause for a minute and take a look at a man who transferred significant wealth through his will. This is going to be about 12 minutes. All right, and then we'll dig back in from there.
Yes, I guess no systematic. I'll give it a few more minutes. Oh, those papers from Suzanne come in? Okay, all right. I'll go.
Yeah, that would be a hopeless case.
I confess to Bill that someone at the office is usually doing all this.
What I tell people is, I am the PowerPoint presentation. I don't use them.
Thank you all for coming. This shouldn't take more than a minute. Please take a seat. We'll get right down to business. A gentleman by the name of Frank Thomas recently passed away. Naming, interviewing his will.
Who was this?
Frank Thomas. He was keeper of the lighthouse out on the point.
Excuse me, but I think I must have been called here by mistake, because I didn't know this man.
Me either.
Frank Thomas.
Neither did I.
Yeah. Well, it's my understanding that many of you would not remember him, but he remembers you, or someone very close to you. So,
how much did the poor sap
leave? He wasn't a man of much means, but he did leave each of you an envelope.
Can you keep that? This is my lucky day.
There's your marks.
Yes.
John Biffin.
Here.
Donna Wilkins. Steve Nielsen. Barbara Wortley. Thomas Christensen.
Here.
Jennifer Lee.
That's me.
Paul Johnson.
Down here.
Wait a minute. What is this? Is
there
some kind of
responsibility?
Mind
me. Please, come. I assure you that this is not... Each inheritance, no matter how insignificant and trivial, was of great value to Mr. Thomas. He went through a great deal of trouble to put these into your hands. As I understand it, each object represented a turning point in his life.
So let him keep it.
Each of you will find a letter in your folder from Mr. Thomas explaining to you the value of his gift. Now, although I can't force you to keep these endowments, at least feel an obligation of courtesy about reading his letter. After that, you can do as you please. And thank you for being here, and have a good day.
Many years ago, before beginning work at the lighthouse, I was miserably unemployed with a young family to feed. I was down to my last few dollars. Essential groceries that day came to $16.90. When I reached for my money, it was gone. I was humiliated and heartbroken. As I took my wife by the arm and started to leave, someone touched me. John, that man was your late father. I was only 1 minute in his presence, but I'll never forget him. He didn't have much either, but he had something I really needed. He had character. I spent the last 50 years on all he gave me in that single 1 minute encounter. John, I'm now returning the money your father gave me long ago. Now, you carry the baton. Sincerely, Frank Thomas. Dearest Mrs. Williams, I never thanked you for the difference you made in my life many years ago. I was watching from the lighthouse the day you lost your daughter on the beach. What a sad day it was. Though you didn't notice me, I cried along with you. Oddly, we lost our own child not long after yours. She was my inspiration and my life. The loss was more than I could accept. I became very bitter. Life lost its luster. Months passed, but the dark cloud stayed with me. It hung over me like a shadowy shroud. And then...
Beautiful day, isn't it? Would you like a flower? Yes, be a lover.
You dealt with your loss and were able to carry on. Your smile gave me the courage to go on as well. And your flower has been my constant reminder to keep my head up regardless of the storm. Thank you, Donna. I'll give your darling daughter a hug and a kiss when I see her. God bless. Frank Thomas. Dear Richard, your shell is the one object I valued most. I felt it was finally time I returned it. You see, many years ago, this shell belonged to you. You were young, recently married, and hopelessly in love. As I happened to pass you on the beach that day, you didn't notice me, but I couldn't help noticing you. How happy, how dedicated to each other you and your young bride were. You made me quite envious, you know. My own marriage was fading fast, but you two set my mind racing back to a time when we were totally in love, like you, and very happy. As I watched you, I heard a phrase I had forgotten how to say. I love you. I've heard your words every time I've looked at that show. It's given me the courage to swallow my pride.
My life became so much more enjoyable after that. Thank you for the power of your example and those few well-placed kind words. Frank Thomas.
Yes, Richard Marsh calling for Jeff Goldman. Thank you.
This is Jeff.
Jeff, it's Richard.
Hey, the divorce papers come yet?
Yeah, I've got it right here. Say, hold off for a few days.
But I thought you couldn't wait.
I know. But something's come up. I just need to give it one more try.
Feeling okay?
Yeah, I'm feeling fine. Actually, I felt this good. In a long, long time. Thanks.
See here, parts came to 198, labor was 230, total comes to 447 of packs. Something wrong?
I had no idea it would cost this much.
Well, we are very competitive with everyone else in town.
I'm sure you are. We just don't have that much money right now. My husband just got back to work. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't even have a credit card right now, but maybe I can make some payments. Look.
Okay, what if
I've got a couple hundred and I can pay you some next month.
What if we take off the labor? Will that work?
You can't do that.
Well, I'm the boss. I can do whatever I want. And besides, I didn't want to work on that car anyway. So, extra two... 217. Looks like 200
even. Thank you so much. You are so kind. I'll never forget you for this.
You know, somehow I think you're right. Okay. Take care.
Reminds us that we live in a broken world, and because of that, Many times that brokenness impacts our families. There needs to be restoration, and we know that Jesus is the only way for that to happen. It ties right in with what we're talking about with the conference. So Frank didn't have a lot of money, but he transferred significant wealth. And what did he receive and then give? And I think about just the short time I've been here at the conference, I've probably heard 5 turning points in people's lives. Coming to Christ, meeting the right person who began to disciple them. Navigators is all about turning points. It's the ministry of Navigators is turning points and being there for people and helping them. So we saw sacrificial giving and humility, in death, perseverance, hope, and encouragement. Saw love in marriage, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And compassion, generous giving, and service. And so, knowing and sharing our values can transform lives. So I want you to imagine rediscovering the turning points, values, and people that have inspired your life. I want you to imagine redefining your view of wealth to include values and character and intellect, faith, emotions, and relationships. And imagine promoting family strength and unity, community involvement, and promoting excellence and achievement. And imagine reconnecting, reaffirming, and embracing the strengths, history, traditions, and vision of your family. And so here's some key principles that we encourage families to look at when you're looking at your legacy. And everyone has a legacy. The question is, will your legacy be by design or by default? We will have a legacy. So one of the key principles that we like to encourage is look at your family in a new way. This might be not new to some of you, but we've coined a new term. It's called family capital. And there's 3 components of your family capital. And one is what we would call your human capital. Every person is made up of your spirit, soul, and body. And our primary objective here is discipleship and building godly character. Okay, in each one of these areas. Now, unfortunately, many families, especially families that have been very successful in business, unintentionally, with the demands of work and our culture, sometimes building the financial nest egg, there's been some damage on the relationship side with the family. And so sometimes there needs to be some repair. And it's better to do that sooner. It's like I was saying to my sister the other day, God doesn't really care so much about the past. He cares more about where you're headed in your relationships. One other great challenge that families have is for significant estates, the IRS will want to capture maybe 40 to 50% of that financial circle of your personal pooled and business assets. We call that involuntary philanthropy. And the objective in your estate planning, and I'm not really going to go there today, that's a whole other workshop that Bill is an expert at and that I've spent 20 years at. But this is the goal, is to take the assets that would otherwise go to the government and turn that into voluntary philanthropy, which we would call your philanthropic capital. Now, one thing that I encourage families, and I'll share some stories on this, is that philanthropic capital is not just limited to money and giving. There's much more to it, and there's incredible opportunities to participate with your family in generous giving. All right? So godly character, wise stewardship, and generous giving are the 3 themes that we'd want to go forward with in that area. The second principle I want to share is that God wants us to lead our family. He also wants us to have a multi-generational view of our family. And it's a minimum view of 3 generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and passing that character and values and faith from one generation to the next. And you've got this for your reference, but Psalm 78, I love this verse. And I'm just going to start at the second paragraph there. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So God wants us to lead across multiple generations. Principle number three is we will be held accountable. As we're at the judgment throne of God, two judgments, he'll say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Judgment of faith. And secondly, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you steward that? And we're called to stewardship. There's two-thirds of the New Testament parables are on stewardship. There's a high calling for stewardship. So I'm just going to frame what we encourage families to do. It's called the Family Legacy Pact. And it stands for Plan, Align, Communicate, and Train. And then I'm going to give you some ideas in each one of these areas. And so let's start with planning. What we encourage families to do is create a written and compelling family legacy plan. I do have some resources at the end I'll finish with, and I'll point you in some directions, some books and whatnot that you can use to get pointed in this direction. But there's basically a few key components in a family legacy plan. What is your vision for your family? What is the mission of your family? Every successful business, you businessmen and women, vision, mission, core values. If you don't have, every ministry has that. Why don't we have that for our families? That's effective leadership. Vision, mission, values, your traditions. What are the most important traditions of our family? How do we continue to perpetuate those and build upon them? And then finally, our core beliefs. All right? And that comes down to spiritual mentoring and discipleship, entertainment, whatever it is that you want to bring in, especially training young children. Secondly is aligning our family capital. Okay? So remember, that's the human, financial, and philanthropic. And there's two things to get done in this component of your plan. Obviously, your wealth plans and estate planning is a big part of that. The other thing that we encourage families to do in the governance aspect, it's called a family council. And a family council is where your family can convene and promote traditions, promote values, promote shared philanthropy. And it's a wonderful tool to meet. And that can be formal, informal. I'll give you a model on that as we progress. And then we believe every family should have a communication plan, and I'm going to save that and share some stories on how you can do that. And finally, training and mentoring. Training is obviously while the kids are at home. Once they move from home and they're out on their own, they're independent, but I think there's a strong opportunity to continue to disciple and mentor our adult children. And the family council can be that tool, even if they're spread around the country, to bring them back for one major event, and to make it a fun event and get them involved in it and plan around it. And I'll share some success stories on that. All right? So plan, align, communicate, and train and mentor. One of my favorite discipleship and mentoring verses is Deuteronomy 6. God calls us to mentor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And God also calls us to have a plan for our lives. All right? Just wanted to have that as a reference point. It's in your book. Anyone know what page we're on? Okay, great. I want to start this just so you can see this again. A family legacy plan. Over my years of experience, over 23 years in the business and the investment wealth planning, and last 3 years I've spent all my time on legacy, what I've realized is that many families are not answering the why question. A family legacy plan answers the why of your life and the purpose of your life. Wealth planning is the how and the what. And many people just get jammed up. They can't get that done because they don't know the why. So if you take some time and think through your mission and your vision and your traditions and your values and your core beliefs, that's the why of your life. Then what that allows you to do is that governs your wealth plan, which we're all familiar with this traditional area. It should govern every aspect of that and be biblically based. And hopefully you're working with biblically based counselors who have a similar biblical worldview and can counsel you from a scriptural standpoint. It was so refreshing to hear Dr. Kraft's talk on you know, counseling. We're all counselors. Best counselor is those that know the Word of God, because that's where everything is governed from. Second, then, is our family council. And this is how we connect with our family. And remember, we had the human, the financial, and the philanthropic capital. And as we look at this and as we're encouraging families, we're encouraging them to build godly character, wise stewardship, and generous giving, and set up training and mentoring opportunities age-based to accomplish this. Okay? So, we're going to get into stories. I think I wanted to save half the time for that, and I think we're doing pretty good. I'm going to start with the human capital area. I think most of us we've probably spent a good deal of time on this if we're implementing spiritual disciplines when our kids were at home, or even at as adults, but I want to give you a few resources and a few stories that I think are pretty powerful. And again, the mentoring area is here that we encourage families to look at. If you look at how the design, how God has designed us, we have our spirit, our soul, and our body. So we need to grow spiritually, we need to grow intellectually, grow emotionally, and steward this body that God has given us and be in good health, okay? I'm going to share with you two success stories. One for younger children. I'm just curious, how many have grandchildren here? Okay, great. There's an opportunity as a grandparent to connect with your grandkids. Countless opportunities. Grandma taking the granddaughters on the women's retreat, and granddad's taking the grandsons. I'm just going to share a couple different stories here, but there are so many ways to connect that my kids are 5 and 8. When grandma and grandpa kick in, I can't tell you how blessed we are when Mary and I get that time together and they're pouring their hearts into our kids. It's the greatest blessing we have from my mom and dad. So there is a calling there. There is a huge opportunity. A friend of mine came, and this isn't really going to address grandchildren, very successful real estate developer. Our two boys are best friends from school. They go to school together. And he said, my daughter's birthday, she's turning 13, it's coming up in 2 weeks. And he said, this is kind of what I'm thinking. I know you're doing some work in this area, so tell me what you think about this plan. And he's a strong believer, okay? I respect him. He's spiritually very deep. They're going to take her to Rodeo Drive, first class, on the airplane, stay in a nice hotel, and spend the weekend shopping for her 13th birthday. Now, what do you think of that plan? What's your initial reaction? What values are that is that going to send to her?
That's right.
So I just politely said, I have two boys, so I've done most of my reading. I've never gone through this, but I've learned from a lot of others ahead of me. I said, let's rethink this. We were out on his boat. And I said, and the kids were all in the lake swimming. So this is a very short conversation. I said, let's think about, and there's three books I have called Rites of Passage. And there's maybe 4 to 5 rites of passage that you can create for your kids, if you still have kids at home, or for your grandkids, and encourage your kids to get involved with this and get them to read these books. Very important. So I said, let's think about this rites of passage. How about if we plan a day all for her? I'm saying mom takes her to a special breakfast and pours her heart into her, telling about her turning points, her life experiences, and the values and people that have shaped her life. Then she hooks up with dad and he takes her to a special lunch. And he pours his heart into her, telling turning points and just pouring his heart into her, turning points, communicating what's shaped his life. Then you have a big family celebration and with close friends, welcoming her into adulthood, okay, for her 13th birthday. And then the special friends were all asked to write letters of how their lives were shaped and the values that have shaped their lives. And that was presented to her in a notebook. And then he placed a promise ring, had a present for her, and placed a promise ring, a purity ring, for her to keep her heart and body and soul, spirit committed to Jesus Christ until the day of her wedding. Now, how does that sound as a plan? He goes, I'm on it. Because he is a godly man. He just, sometimes we just don't have the resources available. And I just said, thank you, Lord, because that I hadn't thought it through. I was thinking through it on the spot because I've thought it through quite a bit for my boys. Okay, so that's story number one. And she was beaming. And I tell you, maybe I saw her 2 weeks later at our kids' basketball games, and she looked like a young woman. She'd looked like a little girl, and now she looked like a young woman. And they had just ushered her in to womanhood. All right, story number two, we call this pounded metal. All right, now let me share with you what happened here. This is a story, so I really think the 13-year-old story was a story of purpose and of transferring your heart. Pounded metal is a story of reconciliation and love. And here was the situation. We had a family that they had inherited a sizable amount of money from their parents, who were very successful in business. As part of the tax planning strategy, some money was transferred to the grandchildren, which was their children, right? In excess of $1 million each. Three of the kids did very well. One, within 5 years, had blown through the money. And it wasn't riotous living, but it was poor decision-making, stopped working, lived on the money, just, bad decisions. And again, there was no preparation, no communication in this family for this inheritance. That's, goes back to the problem. That was one issue. So prodigal daughter, the money is gone, separated from the parents. The parents are concerned about future inheritance. Scenario number two was... the parents felt really distant from their son and daughter-in-law and the grandkids. And they didn't know why. They wanted to be closer. They didn't know how to do it. And in our process, we also spent some time with the kids and got a bead on their view of the family and how things were going. So what was the plan? Well, again, mom and dad went through a vision, mission, went through the whole thing and got everything aligned. And they established a family council. And they had their first annual summit. Now, you don't have to go through all that to have an annual summit. You can jump right in to an annual summit. But the purpose, and I'll share more about the purpose of the annual summit, but one of the key things for them was to get connected with their kids and to share their heart of how they wanted to go forward. There was some damage that had been done, unintentional damage, and they wanted to know, how can we go forward as a family and be more effective? So they came together and they shared their turning points, they shared their values, and they shared their heart for how they wanted to go forward with the kids. And that was beginning their communication plan. They shared their vision and their mission. What we found out also, I need to backtrack from the from the son and daughter-in-law, they wanted to be closer to mom and dad too, and they didn't know why the distance was there. So guess what? They both wanted the same thing. They just hadn't talked about it. And part of why the son and daughter-in-law were upset is mom and dad weren't showing up for critical events and milestones that were happening in their lives and the kids' lives. If you were the top professional in an amateur sport, would you want your parents to show up for those events? Sure you would. Wasn't happening. That was one of the issues. And same with certain kids' events. So anyways, we got that all out on the table. They reconnected, bonded. They set up their family council. They set up a donor advised fund. They got the kids involved with their giving. And guess who was put in charge of the investment policy and treasurer of the family council? The daughter who had gone through the money. And now she's in a discipleship plan of learning investment techniques, wise stewardship, and how to give. And so identify what the problems are. Now, how do we go forward? And how do we bring our family back together? How do we repair that? Okay? Now, why would we call this pounded metal? At the end of their summit, which was a three-day summit, mom and dad paid for everyone to come in, they had a family unity ring, which was a beautiful pounded metal ring, and engraved in it was family unity. which was their goal of what they wanted to accomplish. All right? Okay, let's go to the next. So now there is, I have 20 stories in this area. And I have, in this area, created age-based mentoring ideas. And if it's something that you want, I think my email is on the front here, but email me, and I've developed an age-based list of ideas that you can do in mentoring the kids in this area of godly character, grandkids and adult children. Okay? So a couple of key questions there that's in your material. Let's go to financial capital. Again, our objective here is to promote and foster wise stewardship. We have seen in many families where there's been a tremendous investment in the children's lives in spiritual truth, but sometimes that some of the disciplines of finances has not been learned. Okay? Some people, maybe it happens naturally. Others, it's a little bit harder. Some of the core things that we want to teach here are strong work ethic, careful spending, and astute investing. All right? Now, I'm going to share a couple stories with you here. I guess I just want to mention one quick thing on the strong work ethic. Has everyone heard the butterfly story? Okay, so there was a man who had seen a cocoon, and the butterfly was beginning to work its way out. And he said, well, this looks a little bit tough. It's struggling. It's hard. Took some little tweezers, snipped it. The butterfly fell out, and its body was engorged with liquid, and its wings were deformed. Because the whole act of coming out of the cocoon pushes the liquid out into the wings so that the butterfly can come to full maturity. And unfortunately, we do that same thing to our kids, is by not allowing them to fail and not allowing them to have this strong work ethic and earn it on their own and fight through it and learn how to fail and recover from that. Sometimes we're setting them up for rough things later. Okay, so here we had some young kids. And I want to call this a story of preparation. We had two strong believers, very successful, first-generation wealth. It's a very sizable amount, very successful business in the money management business. They have four kids, and they had kids 5, 8, 13, and 16. And they're various generous givers. Their goal was to get to a reverse tithe. Has anyone heard of the reverse tithe? Instead of giving 10% and living on 90, you give 90 and live on 10, all right? And so just their heart for the Lord and for kingdom building is huge. And obviously they had a pretty sizable net worth where they were able to accomplish that. Their concerns were, how are we going to instill a work ethic with all of, you know, these nice things we have, the nice home and the nice vacations? And the kids, you know, the kids are aware of what's going on. So this is what we encourage them to do. It might seem intuitive, but we said chores. You know, a lot of contemporaries my age, there's, you know, they've got regular maybe 8 hours a week of house cleaning, and some of those chores get farmed out. So having chores for the kids, Crown Ministries has a three-part bank. So for their 5- and 8-year-old, they have a three-part bank where their allowance goes in. One is for giving, one is for savings, and one is for spending. So even at the 5- and 8-year-old level, they're teaching them the principles of tithing. And from the giving bucket, they take that to church each week. And secondly, their 13- and 16-year-old, along with chores, they set up, their kids were always coming to them for money, they set up a financial workbook, a budget, and an envelope system, and they gave their kids money monthly, and the kids had to work through what the budget was in 7 key categories of how they were going to spend the money. They had one category for tithe and offering, one category for taxes that came back to the family for capital improvements, just like our society would need, and then the rest they could live on. So right now, the kids are already learning at those ages how to balance a checkbook and how to manage money. They said this was the best family meeting and most effective they have ever done. They're new believers, 3 years in, just on fire for the Lord. And so there's lots of changes happening in their family, and they said the kids have taken it and they're running with it, and they just loved it. One other thing that I really admire about this family, that they're investing in their kids through vacations with a purpose. So they've taken the 13- and 16-year-old to Rwanda, and they're helping out and doing work there. And I traveled with them this year. We're doing a village in Nicaragua, and his 13-year-old went on that trip. So what a way to demonstrate the passion for the poor and the passion of giving by involving your kids in not just nice vacations, but vacations with a purpose. All right? Adult children. Oh, I had a friend, this is about 8 years ago, sold his business for a sizable amount. Each of his kids inherited $30 million because 2 years later, he wrapped his car around a telephone pole. Strong Christian upbringing in their early 20s, money freely available now. What do you think the kids have done over the last 8 years? They have not worked. So one thing I want to say, and they've heard that story, and they say, we've got to get these kids prepared. One guideline for wealth transfer, don't take away the opportunity for your kids to build a strong career and earn. And many of the default language in estate planning documents is, I'm going to leave money to my kids at 25, 30, and 35. Most of it is that way. My strong belief is, 40 years old. Now, you might help with, we've got built into ours college and potentially a purchase of a home or contributing to a down payment. Otherwise, let them work. Okay? So, and that is just a really sad story, and their mom, grieves over that. But again, the kids are active in church, so that's the good part. But you wonder about that. So that story is not yet over. Okay, so the next story is what we call our lunchtime story. And this is a be careful story. Understand the impact of well-intentioned advice, but primarily focused on saving tax dollars. And what happened, you had a business owner that was in a pre-liquidity event situation, and top attorney, one of the top attorneys in town, said, we're going to set up a trust, we're going to minimize taxes, and we're going to put money aside for your two kids. And this man and his wife are strong believers, but he had gutted it out so hard to build this business and then to sell it. And it was an internet company, and he went through that downturn and came back the other side and made it. So this is like rags to riches, back to rags, and then, made it. And so he just said, I want to just make sure my kids have the opportunity to do, what they're called to do. And that was his heart, right? So good heart, right? So anyways, long story short, the kids each had about $200,000 to $300,000 of income coming out, and they're in their early 20s. His son hadn't worked for a year. And, this is not what I was thinking. So, he's just starting a family legacy process, and we've educated him over the last 12 months. And, but what he's realizing is, think about what he created. Expectations from the kids. He created potentially entitlement. He can control distributions by not taking any. Now that they've got them, now do they have conflict on, it's their money. Eventually it's going to be theirs, but now dad can, kind of control the income level. He took proactive action, started doing lunchtime discipleship with his son. His son was very skeptical because they came from a family where they did not build relationally. They did not communicate well, right? And he just didn't have that in him. He was a product of how he was raised. And now he's meeting with his son every lunchtime. And after about a month, his son just started loving it. And he's not pulling out the Bible. He's just talking with him, having lunch. How are things going? How can I help you? What are you thinking about your future? So we're on the, he's seeing a turnaround and helping his son in career planning. And so building trust with his son was a key component, all right? And mentoring him on the work ethic that he took and beginning to pour that back into him, help him think about his future and where he was going to go. All right, let's go to philanthropic capital. Our goal here is to promote generous giving. And like I said before, I don't think this area of philanthropic capital is just time. I think it's also giving of our talent and giving of our treasure. And I want to share two success stories. They say you're not supposed to talk about yourself, but I have one cute little story I want to share about my son. He's 8 years old. His name's Christian. And as part of our family council, I told Christian, you're 7 years old now, and I've got a special dinner to take you to. I've got something I want to share with you that's really important. And Christian's our deep thinker. Pearson, our five-year-old, is kind of the spark plug, you know, all over the place happy. Christian's really introspective. So we get to dinner, and I said, it's your choice. The kid loves sushi. So there's this restaurant called I Love Sushi. So we went to I Love Sushi, and I said, Christian, I've got some good news for you. You are now a philanthropic member of our family council. And he said, well, what's that, Dad? And I said, well, that means, along with the money that from your allowance that you take to church each week, because they have a little offering box outside their classrooms, you're going to be able to partner with us and our donor-advised fund to give to God's work. And so I said, tonight we're just going to brainstorm some ways that you think that God, you know, what God would be putting on your heart to make a difference. And we just got back from Young Life Camp, and they'd made an appeal for scholarship, a family camp, for scholarship for kids to get to camp. And he said, well, Dad, how about that scholarship program? And I said, that's a good idea, Mom, and I gave to that. He said, how much did you guys give? So I told him. So we had this engagement on giving with a seven-year-old over dinner. I was blown away. I mean, it was my first, you know, it was a test case for me to see how this would go. So we picked Young Life, and then we adopted a World Vision. We adopted a World Vision child, and then we have some missionary friends in China that we pray for on a regular basis, my best friend from high school. And so that was his choice. This year, we broadened that plan, and now we've included cousins. And at Christmas, we had kind of a family giving project, where instead of the adults exchanging gifts, that money went into a bucket, and we brought all the cousins together, and we prayed about where we could give that money. So there's just these little things that you do that if they see the grandparents and the parents living it, it's just going to be part of who they are. It's just going to be ingrained in them. And so anyways, that's my little personal story. Okay, now we're going to talk about the Squirrel Foundation. Here's the situation, and this is a story of aligning your finances with your faith and values. Here we had a family of faith. They were generous givers, believing in the tithe and offerings, and were giving at a level of 15%. They had been really blessed, and they had a lot more income than they would need. But what happened, why we call this the Squirrel Foundation, is because the husband's parents had been through the Depression, and there was this, you know, just this strong training of holding on to everything you've got and not let go of it. And because of that, they really never took stock of the amount of income they had and how much they actually needed. They only were living on 50% of their income. And I could tell you numbers here, but, it's the principles that matter. They needed from a capital in sustaining their income, they maybe needed 60% of the investment capital of the net worth they had built up. They never looked at it that way. And that's our how much is enough exercise. How much of this income do I really need? How much of this investment capital? When have I hit the amount where I have enough? And I can look at that in a different way. So we helped them go through that exercise. It just totally freed him up. We went through an exercise of who are you currently giving to? What are your passions? Where do you want to make a difference? Because where they're giving now, their heart is there. Their heart is following, right? And so what they ended up doing was they ended up going to a 50% giving level of their income. And then they took a look at their wills. They thought they had bequests in their wills to their favorite charities, but the attorney had said, when you think it through who you want, once we looked at their documents, the attorney had said, well, we'll put that in once you figure it out. There was nothing there. They ended up doing a 40% bequest of their total estate to their favorite charities. 50% of that went outright to their charities that they that invested in them, that had poured their hearts into them and that they cared for. 50% went to the Squirrel Foundation. And the Squirrel Foundation was going to be their mentoring tool to connect their kids with their passions, if so, if they chose to, and also to get the kids to follow their own passions and promote a philosophy of generous giving in their family. And so, again, they once a year, they're doing their annual Family Legacy Summit, and part of that summit is they have this 50% of the Squirrel Foundation income that is available to go to the charities that the kids and them decide on. All right? So that was a major breakthrough, and it was so exciting to see that breakthrough and to see them get so excited about how they could have an impact for kingdom purposes. All right, that's the end of the stories. If there's one thing that I could impart to you as we finish up here today, and I think Patrick Henry says it best, and I'm going to read this. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them the world, they would be poor indeed. All of this that we're talking about is centered around our faith in Jesus Christ and following Him. That is the sole purpose, in my opinion, of a family, of a family legacy. Now I want to finish with Jonathan Edwards. I'm not sure if you've seen the story on Jonathan Edwards. He was a pastor, author, godly man. They measured his descendants over a 170-year period and looked at what the result was. And this is what came out of his progeny. Looking at a multi-generational impact. Now compare that to money that we give to charitable organizations, which I'm not saying, I mean, we need to support the kingdom of God. But could you imagine 100 overseas missionaries? Is that just mind-blowing? And to think that from our family and to the other families that we're pouring our lives into, or the other men or women that we're discipling, the impact that we could have. Who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? Who led Jonathan Edwards to the Lord? Who led Billy Graham to the Lord? It's a powerful testimony of how we can have an impact in our family. All right. What I've done in the concluding slides, I'm not going to spend time on that, but just on page 26, it gives you some of the design of how a family legacy plan comes together, what should happen at the bottom of page 26 at your family summit and events and some of the things that you can do. There's also some neat structures called a family bank or family legacy trust to promote values and to continue your family council. There's family foundation ideas. And then my one, I would, and once someone has really looked at their values and you go back and reread your estate planning documents, there's probably going to be some changes. And we call these incentive provisions. You want those documents set up so they're not going to ruin your kids and grandkids, all right? And many times there's default language. So when you see the family legacy plan on page 26 governing the estate plan, it should govern from a values perspective. And your estate planning document should be values-based. And Bill has done a lot of work in this area. For those of you that have family business, on page 27, there's a whole model centered around the family business and coordinating your board of directors and your family council with that, preparing your heirs to come in and take over the business. Because, again, businesses rarely survive three generations. So there's a whole challenge around that. And so I put those in as reference points. Now, here's some opportunities. I know you're going to have free time, and you probably want to go hiking, so maybe you're going to do this at home. But on page 28, this is your family values exercise or your turning point. One of the most powerful exercises I have done is to go through my life from childhood and list every person who has contributed to my life. And that has helped me identify the huge investment that has been made in me and has encouraged me to invest in others. And so who has had an impact in your life from early childhood? How did they impact you? What did you learn from them? What did you admire most about them? What did they stand for? And what value words best represent their life? Little typo there. This is a fantastic exercise of discovery. And many times in our interview process, these are the questions that we ask. And just a little side question, if you're with your grandkids or kids, why don't you ask them? This is what I did with Christian the other day in the car. I said, hey, buddy, what do we stand for? Remember the scripture, the Deuteronomy verse, be talking about it all the time. I'm talking about it when we're driving, always driving home, what we stand for. He said, well, I'd just gotten back from my Nicaragua trip as a vision trip. He said, well, we stand for poor people. I said, that's good. I like that. Do we stand for anything else? He said, yeah, we stand for God. I said, all right. You know, so I just loved Dr. Crabb's testimony about his 15-year-old because I am so afraid of the teen years, you know, and so I'm doing my best to lovingly pour my heart into the kids. The next exercise on page 29, without a vision, the people will perish. I think this is an awesome exercise. And describe your family today under family vision. Describe your ideal future. What's happening today? Is there any conflict? Is there any weaknesses? Is there things that are going fantastic that you can build upon? And then what action could we take to shore up the weaknesses, to build upon the opportunities, to build stronger traditions? Then your human capital. Describe your condition of the spiritual condition of your family. What's your ideal future? What action could be taken to build the spiritual capital of your family? How about stewardship? Are you seeing wise stewardship demonstrated? And what steps can be taken to build upon wise stewardship? And then giving. What steps can we take? And all the stories that I've weaved, there's stories there. And again, if you'd like this age-page format that I'm putting together, you can feel free to send me an email. Now, on page 30... what I did is I took my list of best, what I think are some of the best books that you can reference in this whole area. I'm working on a faith-based book on family legacy and how to put together your vision, mission, values, traditions, and core beliefs. There's a big gap. There's not really one strong faith-based book out there. These books that are listed under family legacy are pretty much from a non-biblical standpoint, okay? But I still think there's some valuable ideas in there. Secondly, the spiritual mentoring area. Some of these books are fantastic and might be, I think your heritage is great, but you might look at them online, look at the table of contents. These can be wonderful gifts. I have a ministry of book giving. And I keep books in the office. I find a good book, and I'm always giving them to colleagues and friends and clients. And so think about a book gift ministry to your children and grandchildren, depending on their ages. Rites of Passage, I have to say, the second book there, Raising a Modern Day Knight, which is geared towards having four rites of passage, one at 13, one at graduation of high school, one at graduation of college, and one at the wedding anniversary or the wedding date of your children. One of my clients was in, and he was joking about the speech he was going to make at his daughter was getting married, and I just got really solemn, and I said, this is a sacred event coming up. This is your time to. Tell everybody that's there at the rehearsal dinner what you admire most about these two and the values that they stand for. And then I got him this book and flagged the pages that he needed to read. He came back 2 weeks later and said, thank you. You know, it just worked. So these three books on rites of passage, there's an author, I was at our men's retreat, he's written a book called Hurt. He says that adolescence has been stretched to age 26 to 30. I believe it's because we're not bringing the young kids into adulthood like my friend did with his daughter. We're not giving them that expectation. They're floating along, and they have false rites of passage like a driver's license or, you know, something like that. So these key points are when you pour your heart in and you make a big deal of them, and these are awesome books. Family Communication, there's one book I just read that I didn't have on the list that I'd write down. It's called Five Dysfunctions of a Team. Now, it's primarily for a business, but the fellow who wrote it is a believer, but it is spot on when it comes to family communication and building with trust. The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, you could Google it and go right to their webpage, and we use that in our business, and we also use that with some of our business families who have operating businesses, because families have dysfunctions of communication. And he's got an excellent model for bringing families together. All right, and there's some other good books there as well. I want to mention that the Aronoff book, there's a book there on family meetings. I just want to warn you, it's geared towards the family who has an operating company, but there's application. This is part of what I want to put in our book is how to do a family meeting. But if you're interested in that and you want to do that, the book has some great ideas. Okay. And so the family meetings book, but it is more written towards the private family business. And then finally, we have family stewardship. There are so many books on family stewardship. I just gave you three. Money Savvy Kids is a great book for your to read for, you know, those early mentoring years for your kids. Love the book. And then Randy Alcorn's on generous giving. One quote in Randy's book that just convicted me was, God does not bless us financially to increase our standard of living, but God blesses us to increase our standard of giving. All right, so I really love, and Randy's written some other good books. And then finally, Howard Dayton, Your Money Concepts, are more on the overall biblical principles of stewardship. All right? Okay, well, let's open it up for questions. My company is a wealth planning and investment management firm, and I started it in 1983, and we're a fee-based firm, and we work for executives and family businesses. 3 years ago, one of the guys in our company had done such a great job, I promoted him as president and stepped down from day-to-day operations. One of the families that we were working with, they had this $1,250,000 disaster. And once I learned about this body of work, I just did a deep dive. And we thought it was so important. It's basically, I was commissioned to start our family legacy group. And so we have a three-part campaign of awareness, education, and private consulting. So we're working with nonprofits and professional advisors and families. And our passion is to get out there and tell the story. There's a huge awareness story that families just are not dialed into this. So through public speaking, and we're working on some weekend workshops and DVD workbook. So we've got a pretty big vision of how we want to minister in this area. And right now, most of our work is, you know, we're partnering with a lot of organizations in the Seattle, Washington area. But then Navigators is gracious enough to have us out, and we're doing some national speaking too. So that's where most of my energy is going right now, is teaching and working with families in this area.
In your impacting family legacy planning, you say, who had an impact in your life? You know, there's a lot of negative impacts, there's people who are just natural impact. When you talk about an impact, what are you specifically looking at? I mean, we heard Larry this morning, and he talked about the other side of it, you know,
it's negative. Yeah. When we're working with families, I'm not trained in psychology or therapy.
Amen.
We're primary. But I have been well trained in biblical knowledge, and I'm so thankful for my church and the training I've had there. So we're focusing on the positive. I don't, when we're working with families, we're very careful to go in, you know, to abuse or other situations. There are life experiences and character building. My wife has had medical issues the last 18 months, and we're not through that yet. So that's not the most positive experience, but we've never been closer as a couple in our marriage, and we've really grown from it. But typically when we're looking for that positive input, like the 40-year-old bachelor, you know, that's what we're trying to draw out. And what typically has happened is by those people pouring their heart into you, and when you look at their life and you say, this is what I admired, there's a value word attached to that, that they were loving, or they were kind, or they were generous. And it's just fun to go down there, because what you'll find, as one of our clients, he was mentored by a fellow who always said, be the best. It was a sports team. And that has encouraged him in his work ethic to just be the best. You know, not obsessively, but he really is conscientious and works so hard for his clients. And so, and it all came from this coach that was in his life that filled that gap that his father did not fill. Okay? Any other questions?
Yeah, thanks. Thank you very much, Michael. Very important stuff. As a technician on one hand, I can tell you that the technical expertise available today is tremendous in terms of what can be accomplished. But the most difficult part is the heart and what gets transferred on. And so this kind of initiative and the kind of work that Michael's doing is just so important for families. And the other thing I would say is that we have a professional mentality in that we want our technicians to fix things, and we want to have them take care of situations like this. This is just a lot of hard work. It's just a lot of hard work for families to work through. But it is so critical, because no one can be the influence in your children and grandchildren's lives that you can be. And just by way of a kind of a short cap, one of the things I've been doing recently in my own studies is looking what happens to us as we age, what happens to our brains, and because there's a difference. And what we tend to do is we isolate. We put all of the elderly people into assisted living centers or retirement centers, and we're breaking up that kind of family unity that was so important in years before. And what scientists are telling us now is that our brains actually are changing. Starts about 50 or 55, so I'm engaged in that process now, and ends about 70, but we become a lot more reflective, and we become a lot more interested in why things occurred to us and what happened and what those things meant than we ever did when we were growing up. And what happens is as we grow up and go through our middle years, we're so geared on accomplishing and on objectives in the future that we don't always see what impact things have had on our lives and how they have affected us. And it's not until we get older that we can look back and see those things. And what used to happen is that families shared those things. And those were things that you could reflect and give in to your grandchildren mostly, because your children sometimes have a hard time listening. But that doesn't mean we don't talk and we don't get a chance to share. But it's in that process with our grandchildren that and so it's part of these intangibles that we build in that make it all worthwhile and make it so important in that process. So I would say this is a place to start. Yeah.
Is this huge book, pretty good book on family wealth?
Bills?
Hughes,
yeah.
Family Wealth?
Yeah.
I've been reading that, mm-hmm. And I took a stab at it this Christmas to try to pass the giving down to the grandkids. So one of the things we did, and I don't know if this is, it's just a start, but it is work. It's a lot of hard work, yeah, to make this thing go. But when each grandkid was born, one was born 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, we skipped a year in 2004 and had one in 2005. So when each grandchild was born, I put some money in a 529 plan for each, based on the assumption that their education is really the only thing I really owe them is a good education. Mm-hmm. And then I watched the growth of it. So this year, I gave 10% of the growth to them to give to some philanthropy. And so the Samaritan's Purse has a catalog, so I gave them the Samaritan's Purse. They picked out, one of them bought 1,000 chickens, one of them bought, you know, stuff like medical supplies and things like that. And then we gave them an operation for Operation Smile, $240 buys a cleft palate surgery. So they all gave something this year for Christmas as a way to try to get started in it, but it was rough. I mean, because one of the things it suggests is letting the kids stand up in front of the family and present why they decided to do this. And they're a little young yet for that, so that didn't work too well. But and this is kind of what Hughes says in his book, and I think it's a start, but it is hard work to bring it all together and make sense.
Yeah, and there's lots of little mechanisms like this that you can build in that help you get started in that process. You know, one fellow I just finished setting up a pretty sophisticated plan for, and in the structure, every time in a children's trust, every time money comes out to a child, 10% automatically goes to a charity and out of their share, and they have to choose where that's going to go. So in other words, it just builds the tithing process in, but it makes them aware of that giving process. Now, that in and of itself doesn't become magical because the kids can say, well, just give it anywhere. But it's one of those things that causes the awareness of every time you're going to get something, you know, well, there is a process of giving. And so it's things that we build in like that just give us opportunities to be able to share and minister into the kids' life. There are no mechanisms that make it work by itself.
Are there other success stories like that anyone would like to share, or any ideas that you have that you've done with your family? We'd love to hear them. That's great.
We were blessed to go to the Generous Giving conference this past year, and it was really eye-opening. But before that, we've had a real heart to particularly teach our grandchildren, and I love your idea. But we had them choose a child from Compassion International and to write them. We write the check, but they choose the child, and they've written the child, and we're hoping someday to, you know, go and meet the child that they've been supporting. And we've given them the little bank, and I think that's neat. It's we have kids that are very intent on training their children, which is a real blessing.
Yeah.
But it's kind of a start, and we've really been trying to put into effect the Generous Giving principles. And it has been so exciting. It's just been great. And of course, Bill has helped us tremendously with our estate planning, and I'm really excited about it.
Well, one of the things I will tell you too is one of the best things you can pass on is passion, because when your grandchildren and your children really get a hold of your passion, and you have a passion for these things, it's contagious. And so that's the kind of process that is and that's part of being able to convey to them what's really important to you. What is it that really stirs your fire? Because otherwise giving becomes it can become something that you just do, or it's something that's done out of compulsion. And well, we have to give it somewhere, so we give it here. But when they begin to see, you know, and that's what's kind of a blessing even about some of the conferences here at the NAVS, when we see people bring their children. Because they, you know, you have to see what's going on here. You have to feel the spirit. You just can't read a book about it or tell this. So that's great. Yeah.
Our kids, our daughter and son, especially, have really picked this up, you know, in us, particularly since last April. And for Thanksgiving, instead of joining us in Durango, as we normally do, they took the boys and went down and fed the homeless at the convention center, and it was very life-changing for them.
Those vacations with a purpose, and anything you can do locally that demonstrates giving of your time and talent, is so powerful. And
you, I, like many, have had that 27, 20, 30 thing. And I talked with a guy, you may know him, he's a planner as well, but George Bates, back in Illinois. And he suggested, you talked about age 40, he suggested age 55. Because he says that's when they're about ready to retire and they're going to have grandchildren. And if they have grandchildren, then they'll pass it on to their grandchildren. And so he says he was talking about pushing it on down further generations. And he says when you're, if you haven't solved it all by 55, you need all the help you can.
Yeah. I think I'll make one more comment and then we'll just close in prayer. I think one of the key things when we did this How Much Is Enough exercise with this Christian family, we looked at each of their kids, adult children, and we looked at that child's calling in life to ask the question, how much is enough? We looked at their career, what their current resources were, what their income was. And so that's another way to look at it. You know, there's some that would say, boy, give it all to kingdom. But I still think that Christians need to be relevant, need to be in business, need to be in the marketplace, need a start. And so if I see my kids demonstrating proper stewardship, you know, I'm going to give them a good start. But I just, you know, so 40, 55,
you know. I 55.
Yeah. Yeah. So can I close this in prayer, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to spend together and thank you for all the great work that is happening. We love our families, Lord, and we know that you're the center of that. We thank you for the power of your Spirit just filling us with your grace. And that's what we need, Lord, to be strong leaders of our families. We pray that we'd take away one good idea, Lord, to take back and to put to work on our families where we could just be a blessing to them and an encouragement to them and to demonstrate our love for them. And we pray for the rest of this conference and our time that you would just really work in our hearts so that we can learn how to serve you and to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.